Oh, good morning. Good morning, family. It's great to be back with you this Sunday. I just want to welcome and thank you for joining us this morning. I want to send a special thanks to those who are listening in at home. Just want you guys to know that we're praying for you, thinking about you as we go into this Advent season. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles or your phones to Colossians 3:15-17. We're going to spend a brief time there. And once you're there, say amen so I know that you have it.
Amen.
Wow, that was quick. But if you don't have it, I have it up on the screen for you. For those who are who didn't bring their Bibles. Please stand in reverence to the Lord. Colossians 3:15. Says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as a member of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. And let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Go with me to the Lord in prayer. Blessed Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you before your throne, mercy and grace. And we ask that you permeate this space now. We ask that your Holy Spirit comes and fill this space, Lord. Lord, we ask that as we draw close to you, Lord, that we can draw close to one another in this moment, that the time we have will become holy and pleasing unto you. Lord, Father, we ask that you speak through me, Lord. Allow me to be totally transparent and allow your words to speak through my lips and allow us to open up our hearts, our souls, our minds to be ready to receive what you have to give to us today. Lord, there's a lot of people out there hurting, and Lord, we pray that you comfort them. It is in your name that we pray these things, and all God's people said, amen. You may take your seat. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of hot. It could be the vest and the jacket that I was wearing. These last 4 weeks, if you haven't noticed, I haven't been here. Have you noticed? These last 4 weeks, I've been traveling either up north or down south. Either I was in Cowan, West Virginia, Midland, Michigan, which is almost Canada, and or Memphis, Tennessee, down south, where the barbecue is excellent. Woo! But the last 4 weeks have really been a roller coaster for me, emotionally and spiritually. Emotionally and spiritually, see, the last 4 weeks, I have felt close to Christ, but also have felt Satan's hand pulling me away. I felt the attacks of Satan in the realest form. See, in the last 4 weeks, my wife and I have experienced death, but in that same week, I got to sit down with my brother who denounced Islamic faith and chose to follow Christ. In the last 4 weeks, I've seen the statistics of a declining church. And in that same week, I saw a generation of young people make a very intentional choice to follow what God's will is for marriage. I've been in the valleys and on the mountaintops. In the last 4 weeks, I've had a police friend get shot. And the person that he shot was a childhood friend of mine. And my childhood friend returned fire. Both of them in the hospital. And meanwhile, I was sitting in Memphis, Tennessee in the Cook Convention Center with thousands of youth pastors and volunteers praising the name of God, looking for reconciliation in this world. I've been to the tops of the mountains and to the lowest of the valleys. I've seen God's face in the last 4 weeks, and I've seen the hand of the devil work. It was an emotional roller coaster. And you know, the closer that I got to God, the more I felt the devil's presence. Isn't that funny? See, the more we want to yearn for the love of Jesus Christ, the more the devil is plotting and working. The more we pray first and take action second, the devil is plotting. How can I distract that person? How can I move you off the path? He starts to get uncomfortable. He starts to get antsy when God's people began to pray, when God's people began to shout his name, when God's people start to worship Christ, when we start to look like the body of Jesus, the devil starts to get antsy. He doesn't like it. I think as a Christian, we have to go through this. Matter of fact, it's a balancing act, if you would, of what we're going to allow Satan to take control of and what we're going to give control of to Jesus. Will we have control and give it to God? It's a balancing act. So I named this sermon, if you looked in your bulletins, Unapologetic Passions. Unapologetic passions, because we have to make an intentional choice as Christians, as followers of Christ, to not give Satan power of our lives. Amen? I'll say that one more time. I don't think that you caught that one. We as Christians have to make a very intentional choice to not allow Satan to take control over our lives. Amen? Man, y'all got to wake up. We have to make a very intentional choice, choosing God over Satan. We have to allow God to permeate our lives. And if you're not getting excited about that, you got to pray just a little bit harder. See, we have to understand that God has created each and every one of us with a purpose and a plan. A purpose and a plan. And you don't have to be sorry for that purpose or that plan. You don't got to be sorry for being a Christian in a world who would deem you not, who would persecute you. You don't have to be sorry for following Jesus Christ. So for a long time, I've allowed people to speak words into my life that separates me from what God's plan and purpose was for my life. Matter of fact, the people who want to pull you away from God's grace, from pull you away from what God's message is for you, is most often found in the church. Catch what I'm saying. The people who want to pull you away from God's grace, mercy, and love tend to often be people found in the church. Not you guys. Not you guys, though. The church. The church. So we as Christians have to make a very intentional choice to not let people have power over our lives. We have to make a very intentional choice to not let Satan have power over our lives and the gifts and the purposes. We don't got to be sorry for following Christ. So I was asked as I was going through my trials and tribulations, Vaughn, what are you passionate about? What is your passion? What is your passion? And if you know me, it matters what mood I'm in that day. That mood that day will determine the type of answer you will get. Either you get a prophetic word, something that's encouraging, something that's world-renowned, something that's like, Vaughn, you're on it. Or you might get something really sarcastic, something that's not that good, depending on my mood. But when this person asked me, Vaughn, what's your passion? They caught me in a good day. They caught me on a good day. How many of us, depending on the day, tend to react to people negatively? Depending on the day, our moods tend to react to people negatively. That's a different sermon for a different day. But this person caught me in a good mood, and I started to ponder what my passion really is. I mean, I know that some of us have heard, whatever you do, do it with passion. Whether you sing, do it with passion. Whether you preach, do it with passion. Whether you clean, do it with passion. Whether you take the trash out, do it with passion. Whether you're scrubbing toilets, do it with passion. So I started to study this word, passion. And my research has drawn me to a point where this word passion, in its biblical context, is very clear that the biblical word passion is not a good thing. It's not always a good thing. So today I want to look at three biblical definitions for passion. And I'm going to give them to you. So if you're a note taker, I'm going to give them to you right off bat so you can take notes. You can follow along. I love, God bless you, note takers. Those are the ones who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. That was just a joke. Here they are, three biblical definitions for passions. We're going to look at burning passion. We're going to look at crucifying passions. And then we're going to look at passions that suiting our own passions, passions that suit what we want, suiting passions. Okay, I'll let you get some time to write those down. Now, there's more than three, but these are the ones in the week that I got to spend preparing for this message. These are the things that I think jumped out at me. There's more than three. But first, we're going to start off with burning passions. And I would like to reference Romans 1:21. If you're not there in your Bibles, don't worry. I got it on the screen. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up into the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Catch this last part. "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions." God gave them up to dishonorable passions. This passage is a glimpse in time where man was putting his dishonorable passions before God. The things that I want before God. It says in the passage that they became fools, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images. Not even a real, for images that resembled mortal man. In a world of instant gratification, I could see us saying we want it now. Instant gratification is very prevalent. I gotta have what I want now. And I see most often people exchanging long-term glory for short-term pleasure, for short-term satisfaction. People exchanging the glory, long-term glory, for what I can get right now. My flesh is burning. I desire it so. My burning passion has caused me to want and want and want right now. Then I see the world producing these get-rich schemes. Have you seen those? These pyramid schemes, you buy in for $5, you get your friend to buy in for $5, then you start building this pyramid, and maybe you can make $10. Let me put it in a little bit more context. You buy in for $1,000, your friend buy in for $1,000, then look, both of y'all fools done lost $2,000. In a world where instant gratification, I need to get rich right now. Desiring what we want right now. This passage goes on to talk about the desires of the burning flesh. As you read, and I urge you to read, continue to read on. There's some good truths right here in this passage, but that's another sermon for another day. I just want you to see that there's nothing new in the world that we live in today. There is nothing new with what's going on today. People have always put their desires and passions above God. When we speak of passions, I hear all the time, do what you love. And if it's not what you love, what you're loving, then it's not worth doing. Well, sometimes what I love isn't something that I'm supposed to be doing, right? Sometimes what I love isn't a place where I'm supposed to be at. The things that I love isn't necessarily healthy for me. Next is crucifying passions. Next is crucifying passions. While I'm in this seminary class that is conveniently about Paul and his letters, it dawned on me that the Apostle Paul speaks about dying to yourself a lot. A lot. And as the man is getting tortured and thrown in jail, he encourages his people, his churches, to die to self, die to yourself. He also reminds them to pick up their cross daily. Matter of fact, hear the words in Galatians 5:24, and it says this: "And those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." If we live by the Spirit, that's the key word. If we live by the Spirit, listen to me. If we let the Spirit guide us, if we follow the light and say, hey, God, you have control over my life. If we let the Spirit guide us, we start to die to self and start to look like Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to be crucified? Crucify yourself. What does it mean to be crucified? I mean, it's a church word, often spewed, and I know that sometimes we get confused about these churchy words. What does it mean to be crucified? So let me break it down for you. In the time of Roman rule, crucifixion was a very common practice of torture for punishing for crimes. And so there's this guy named Jesus. He was the Messiah and all. And he was the one who took our sin and shame and hung on the cross and died. The story doesn't end there. See, the best part is when Jesus was buried and he raised on the third day, conquering sin and death. So when we speak of crucifying ourselves, we have to remember that we have to choose to follow Christ. What does that mean? That's a deliberate 180 is the right term, right? That's from this to this, right? Got to make sure I get the, I'm a pastor, not a math guy. A deliberate 180, turning from your old self and walking anew with Christ. Looking at your old self and say, you don't hold me, you don't bond me anymore. I'm choosing to follow Christ. God has greater things for me. I am not being judged by the things in my past, but I am looking forward to the future and the glory that Christ has for me. We are no longer held accountable for our old selves. We are no longer held accountable for the things that we've done. When you die to yourself, you start to look like Jesus Christ as you walk with Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has made a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. Early in this passage, in Galatians, it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And it talks about the passions that separates us from that Spirit. And it says the world, the desires of the world here. Living a life with Christ means that we have to die to the world in order to gain the glory of Christ. We have to die to ourselves to live a new life. Not being conceited. I know some conceited Christians. Not provoking one another. I know some Christians who love to provoke one another. Not envying one another. But to love one another. To celebrate in our differences. See, I think that's the beauty of the church. Because we all have something that we can bring to the table. There's something that you can bring that's unique to you that you can bring to the table that better the body. And when you start to think that you can't, that you can do it by, sure you can do it by yourself. Sure you can. But it's very clear in the scriptures that we are supposed to do it together. Do it together. Last is suiting our own passions. Hear from the words in 2 Timothy. Suiting our own passions. It says, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This was a warning to young Timothy. A warning to young Timothy to always be prepared to share the word and truth. There's going to come a time where people don't want to hear truth. They want to hear what they want to hear. And they church hop to pastors who's going to tell them what you're going to hear today. I pray that I tell you something that you don't want to hear so you can grow closer to Christ. It's only in our sufferings that we start to grow closer. So Paul is warning young Timothy, always be prepared because there's a time coming where people don't want to hear truth. I spoke about church hoppers. It's funny that that's starting to come up. Because I remember a time when I was young. Girl, then 25. I was in college and I was going to this church and I was sitting there and I was praying to God, God, please feed me. I don't feel fed in this church. This pastor ain't preaching worth anything. I don't feel the anointing. I don't feel the Spirit. I don't feel anything. I'm feeling empty inside. He's not feeding me. God, please help me discern what's going on. You know what he said to me? He said, I have fed you all I can right now. It's time for you to start doing the feeding. And in the feeding, you will start to be fed. Look at that. Look at God. He said, maybe it's time for you to stop trying to get the spiritual milk and start giving spiritual meat and potatoes to people who need it. Maybe you should share what I have shown you. Maybe you should share your life story. Maybe that'll bless somebody. Instead of looking, God, I need the spiritual milk. He said, through feeding somebody, you yourself will be fed. So the next time you get to a point in a church where you feel like you're spiritually dying inside, maybe it's a time where God is calling you to feed somebody else. If you don't like the way that the church is going, maybe it's time for you to make that change. If you don't like the way that things are happening, Maybe it's time for you to step up. See, a lot of us complain about the things that the church lack. And maybe God put it in your heart to see that. And not sit back and complain, but to sit back and do something about it. Maybe if I volunteer, I'll be spiritually whole. Maybe if I talk to this young person, I'll be spiritually fed. Young people, maybe if I consult with some of these old heads, maybe I can learn a little something, something. Because I guarantee you, everybody has a story that will help somebody else out. You don't stop living the life when you turn 25. Trust me. Because I can get down with the best of them. But there's lessons that I need to learn, right, Vaughn? That I can learn from Vaughn Schaefer. If we're willing to sit down and say, hey, Sandy, hey, Ed, hey, Rick, hey, Mary, hey, Debbie, there's something that you've gone through in life that I may be going through right now that you can help me out with. Speak to my soul. Help me out. And on the reverse side, I remember when I was a kid. I said, y'all just don't understand. Y'all just don't get it. Y'all just, oh. That's true. They are. It is our jobs as youth to teach them a new way. Not force them into a new way, to guide them to a new way. You hear me when I say that? Let me love you to a new way. Let me, as Matt is getting old, he spent a lot of time in the over Thanksgiving, last couple days with him, and he looked at me and said, Vaughn, I'm being technologically disadvantaged, right? I don't know how to use my phone. I said, it just shut off the other day, and I don't know. I said, Matt, did you charge it? Yeah, I charged it. Did you turn it on? Yeah, I tried to turn it on. The Apple just spinned. I said, well, let me see it. And I grabbed it, and I pushed the home button and the lock button and soft reset it. Boom, the phone turned on. Look at that. There's something we can teach somebody. Our gifts are not meant for us to keep to ourselves, is what I'm trying to say. That when we start to share our gifts, we start to share the love of Christ, and we start building together in this body. So as I close, I would like to invite the worship team back up, and I'd like to close with this passage found in 1 Corinthians 10:21. Oh, sorry, 1 Corinthians 10:23. And it says this, it says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. The fact is that we live in a world that's passion driven. You should chase your desires. In a world that will shame you for not doing what your heart and your flesh wants. See, you can have passions, but not all passions are beneficial. You can have passions, but not all passions are constructive. At the ending of this passage, and this is where I want to wrap it up. The end of this passage just speaks of passions. And with passion, it has a lot of self-elevation. It's all about what I want. And at the end of this passage, it flips that word passion to having compassion. It says, No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. See, passion speaks about what I want. And compassion speaks about what's best for you. And I want to feel what is best for you. How can I meet what is best for you? And use my gifts for you. See, God seeks restoration. God seeks reconciliation. God seeks peace. God wants good and pleasant things, but we, as we often do, tend to twist things up and leave God out of it. And we live lives unapologetic for that. I'm not sorry for pursuing my passions. And we live lives ready to hurt people for our own personal gain. Most often in the church than any place else. So today I want to take my title of unapologetic passions and I want to flip it to unapologetic compassions. Because when you love one another, you ain't got to be sorry for that. When you live a life for Christ, you ain't got to be sorry for that. When you're using your gifts to help serve one another, you ain't got to be sorry for that. See, when we set this relationship right here, it's easier to love like this. And it's often that the people in the church want to focus all this and not do this. And we forget that when we say the name of Jesus, chains are broken. When we say the name of Jesus, people are healed. When we say the name of Jesus, the lost are found. And we in the church are afraid to say, Jesus, come help me. Jesus, I need you. So as I close, I see a lot of hurt and a lot of pain in this room. I see a lot of burning passions and desires for self. Some of us come to church and we put on the face of church. How you doing? God bless you. Doing good? Yes, I am. Well, you know that you're hurting inside. If there's ever a place to cast your burdens on somebody, Jesus is the right one. If you're ever in a place where you're lost and need help, this is it. I'm going to do something a little bit different. If you're a deacon in this room, I need you to come forward. Come on. If you're a deacon of this church, I need you to come forward. Because the healing process starts right now. And as we go into this Advent season, I want you guys to face them. If you're going through something today, and everybody is, if you're lost and want to be found, come talk to one of these men. And I pray that the devil release you from your seat to cast your burdens on Jesus. Don't leave this place with a baggage of worry. Don't leave this place with a baggage of self-doubt. See, today is when we die to our old selves and look forward to Christ, using our gifts to love one another. And in this process, God is going to reconcile ourselves back to Him. So as I pray and the band plays, be released today. Bow your heads with me. Blessed Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. Lord, I know that there's those in here who are hurting. There's those in here who may not be in the right spot with you, Lord. There's those in here who may need to make an intentional move towards you. Lord, I ask that you stare in their hearts a spirit of reconciliation, of restoration towards you. And Lord, as we go through this place looking towards the Advent season, we can anticipate that there are people here who need your love. There's people outside the doors who need your love. There's people in the city who need your love, and who is crying out, equip us, Lord. Give us the spirit of unity, of healing. Lord, I ask that you bind Satan. Keep him from distracting us as we go throughout our day. It's in your name we pray. Amen.